Turn to Matthew's Gospel, please, for our scripture reading tonight. We're sitting at the Master's feet today. We were in Luke 14 this morning, and we sat listening to the word of the Savior, reversing the values of many of our lives. I was saying to someone this morning, there was a lot of humidity this morning. I hope there'll be a lot of humility tonight after hearing the word of God. Let's turn to Matthew 23. We're just going to take a couple of extracts from this chapter. We're not going to read it all. And the study tonight is Fatal Failures of the Pharisees. It's not good alliteration, but it serves the purpose of a title. And once again, we're just listening to the words of the Lord Jesus, verse 1 of chapter 23 of Matthew, and we shall read to verse 12. And then we'll break off and come to verse 23, and we shall read down to verse 33. So Matthew's Gospel 23:1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them who killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? A very solemn passage, and we're going to be looking into it sometime later in our service. Meanwhile, God's going to bless His word as read. I looked around very vigilantly this morning, and very few people actually fell asleep. Unless some of you have cultivated the art of sleeping with your eyes open, that's a possibility in evangelical circles. Now, I'll try and be as interesting and as challenging as I was this morning. I trust we're going to be coming again to the feet of the Savior. We're going to be looking at a very important subject, both for Christians and non-Christians alike, the great subject of Phariseeism. We're going to look at some fatal failures of the Pharisees and then apply them to our own hearts and lives. Let's turn to Matthew 23, and once we've opened the Word of God at our apportioned reading and are ready to look into it from time to time as the preacher directs us, let's then bow over the open Word of God and spend a few moments in quiet prayer. It's just about 3 minutes to 7. And this is a special time God has given all of us to draw near to Christ and to sit at his feet and to listen to his word. So let's take full advantage. Let's come and ask the Holy Spirit to shine upon Scripture and to speak to us all as we're here this evening. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have so extended your time of opportunity and your day of grace that it's still possible for men and women to adjust their lives in the sight of a holy God. It's possible for people to trust the Savior and be saved. There's time for Christians to see where they've gone wrong and to repent. And we ask, O God, that this evening we will indeed seize upon this space of time that you've given to us. Before very long, other things will intrude, and they will obliterate, if possible, the message of God. There are worries and cares, perhaps even holidays on the horizon, but we ask, O God, for this special season together tonight. We thank you for this lovely building that you've given to us, but most of all, we thank you for the Bible that has been opened within it. And we pray now that as your word is simply told out, that we will hear and receive with meekness the word of God, which is able to make us wise unto salvation and able to make us holy in our life for the Savior. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Extremist movements are often born out of reaction to danger. When danger threatens a way of life, when people feel that their way of life will be destroyed, very often they group together, they close ranks, they form an organization, and they fight that danger tooth and nail to preserve the way they want to live. History has told this story over and over and over again. Extremist movements are born from reaction to danger. The Pharisee movement was born out of danger. When Alexander's great empire embraced Palestine, people feared that their way of life would be destroyed. Greek culture would engulf it and take over. And so many people got together. They called themselves the Hasideans or the pious ones, and they determined that they would preserve their religious way of life. From the pious ones came the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were extreme. If ever any extremists have walked on this earth, the Pharisees were extreme. They were determined to be separate from everybody, not just from Greek culture, but from other Jews affected by Greek culture, and from the common people of the land who did not know the law. They were resolute separatists and rigorous religionists. The Ten Commandments were not enough for the Pharisees. They added many more until they had over 600 different laws which governed their lives. From dawn to dusk, their life was one total web of religion in which they were imprisoned. They couldn't eat, drink, walk, dress, or think without being totally religious. They ate religion, breathed religion, drank religion, lived religion. They were perhaps the most religious people who have ever lived in this world. And that is not an exaggerated claim. It is totally realistic. In an attempt to keep their religion pure, they determined to be purer than the purest, the Puritans of all Puritans. The sad thing is this, they failed. If you look at the last verse of our reading, you will see a question asked by the Lord Jesus. It is a question and yet it's a statement at the same time. He says, how can you escape the damnation of hell? The Lord Jesus looked at the way the Pharisees were traveling. He looked at the road of religion they were taking. And in no uncertain terms, and in the clearest, most cogent fashion, he said, that road is leading to hell. That's a startling thing to say. Here are the most religious people who've ever lived. Their whole life, a totality of religious experience. And yet, in the end, they would fail in the very objective they had set out to reach. They had set out to reach heaven, and they would end in hell. Now, dear friend, there's no greater failure than failing in the objective you set out to reach. As a young man, I heard from time to time this ominous news about one person or another. He has failed his finals. She has failed her finals. Here was a young person setting out in medicine, setting out in law, setting out in the arts, studying, striving, working, and then at the very last moment, catastrophically, they failed. What a disappointment. That's not an ordinary failure, you know. That is an extraordinary failure. To fail to achieve that which you most strenuously desire to attain is the worst and most devastating type of failure. And I'm not making heavy weather of it. I want simply to emphasize it tonight. Look again at verse 33. The Pharisees failed to get to heaven. The very worst type of failure. Hell is a terrible place. But it may interest you to know that hell is worse for some people than for others. Did you know that? And hell, in the teaching of Jesus, is worst of all for the Pharisee. The Lord Jesus said, they shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God, and you will be shut out. Then there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the gnashing of teeth may not be the gnashing of teeth in pain. It may well be the gnashing of teeth in deep, bitter disappointment that other people are in heaven and they have failed miserably to reach their objective. Now that on this lovely, sunny summer evening is a very solemn start to my address. But it's a very salutary start. It's a warning to us all, seated in this building tonight so comfortably, that religion, however intense, however ardent, however professional, however continual, never got anyone into heaven. You can be religious to the eyebrows and beyond. That will not get you to heaven. And there's always the possibility that in such a respectable congregation as frequents this Baptist church building, there could be someone who thinks foolishly, if I am religious enough, someday I will get there. You never thought more wrongly in all your born days. Christ is emphatic as he speaks of those people of long ago, the most ardent religionists, not only of his time, but of all time. They're going to hell. Religion never got anyone into heaven. Now, why does it not get anyone into heaven? Let's look a wee bit more closely into the chapter. I have described my sermon tonight as the fatal failures of the Pharisees. I know it's not good alliteration, but it sounds all right. It's only when you write it down, it doesn't look as good. There are in this chapter some fatal failures. We're going to look at some of them, not all of them. The strange thing about this whole chapter, and the striking thing about this whole chapter is this. Early on in Matthew's Gospel, as we learned this morning, Christ pronounces 8 blessings. Later on in Matthew's Gospel, Christ pronounces 8 woes. Christ blesses the people the Pharisees thought were not getting to heaven. And Christ pronounces woes on the people who thought they were going to heaven. It's another upsetting of the values of people. Christ blessed ordinary, humble, simple people. Christ pronounced woes on the most religious people who ever lived. Let's look then at some of these woes, and let's look at some of the fatal failures of the Pharisees. And the first failure is this. They had ambition without any humility. Look at verse 5. And the first statement of verse 5 sums up in Christ's inimitable style the whole philosophy of the Pharisees. Let's think about it for a wee while tonight. But all their works they do to be seen of men. All their works they do to be seen of men. Do you know what the great ambition of a Pharisee was? To have a high reputation in society. Because religion gave reputation. If you look at the succeeding verses, you will see that in the society in which the Pharisees lived, religion opened doors which would have been closed to irreligious people. Verse 6, they love the uppermost places at feasts, the top of the yew that we were thinking about this morning. The Pharisees loved that central place in the yew-shaped table arrangement. And the principal seats in the synagogue. Sometimes I wish a few Pharisees would come to our service and fill up these pews. We don't seem to have too many attending Lisburn Baptist Church, but they loved the principal seats in the synagogues. Verse 7, and greetings in the marketplace, and to be called of men teacher, teacher. Religion for them was a way of success. It was a way of social prestige. It was a way of climbing the social ladder. It lifted them up from the common rut of humanity, and it gave them position and admiration. And they lapped both of them up as hard as their tongues could lap them. But they hadn't a shred of humility in their hearts. They knew nothing of the confession of sin. They knew nothing of the awareness of need. They knew nothing of bowing in the presence of God and really seeking God's help and salvation. Their hearts were proud. You see, Pastor, is that possible? It's too possible. One of the greatest snares of religion is pride. And I'm not aware enough of it. And you're not aware enough of it. And I'm talking to everyone tonight. The idea that you're all right and that everyone else is wrong and that your religion makes you a superior being, deserving of the admiration and even the adulation of other people, is one of the greatest traps a human being can fall into. And it takes you to hell. The idea that you don't need to admit you're a sinner. The idea that you don't need to seek the gracious help of God. The idea that somehow your religion elevates you. And I know it doesn't elevate us in our society in the way it did in that society. But the concept can still be there. That somehow I am not as other men are. And hell tonight is full of people who are proud of their religion, who heard the evangelist and read the word of God as it pleaded with them to come humbly to the feet of the Savior, and who said, "That's not for me. I'm too big. I'm too great. I'm too high. I'm too mighty ever to bow as a sinner to Jesus." And friend, if you go on like that, you are treading the road that leads precipitately always downward. The Pharisees had ambition without humility. Let's come to verse 23. And having pronounced other woes upon the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus pronounces this one. He says, you're not only men who have ambition without humility, but you have precision without mercy. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay one-tenth of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. There never were people so precise about the religion as the Pharisees. Never people so nicety nice about the religion as the Pharisees. Of the seed and of the tree, according to the book of Leviticus, God had commanded a tenth to be given to him. But you know, when God gives a command, although we obey that command implicitly, we must not obey that command slavishly. There is a freedom in the service of God that some evangelicals would have to grasp tonight. You do not do as the Pharisees did, for they went into their herb garden and they picked out the tiniest herbs growing there, so minute that they almost needed a microscope to divide them. And yet somehow, with their sharp knives and sharp eyes, they managed to take those tiny, tiny herbs and cut them into 10 separate pieces. And then take 1/10 and give it to God. And outside their home, there was a great cry going up, a cry for justice from people who were overridden by grievous, oppressive slave owners, a cry for mercy from people who were ridden with diseases and illnesses without doctors, a cry for real religion, for faith. And the Pharisee sat in his house with his sharp knife and he cut up his little herbs and he closed his ears to the cries of humanity with all their need, with all their urgency, with all their clamor. And he said, I'll get to heaven. It doesn't matter how many people are damned, I'll go to heaven by giving a tiny part of this herb. You see, the Pharisee had not only a proud heart, the Pharisee had a hard heart. That's one of the problems of religion, you know. It gives people an awfully hard, cold heart. I can't take your spiritual temperature tonight. I have a good idea what your physical one is, if it's anything like mine up in this pulpit, but I don't know what your spiritual one is. But if you're cold-hearted tonight, if you have no love for God, and you have no love for the people of God, now listen to this, and no love for your fellow men, you could be on the road to hell. I have heard professed religious people say some amazingly hard things about other human beings. There's hatred there. There's hardness there. And yet, if Jesus Christ lives in someone's heart, there's no hatred and there's no hardness. And if you're tonight a proud, cold-hearted human being, so careful about doing everything correctly, and yet without a shred of pity for people who need both God's salvation and physical help, you may well be on the road to hell. And I don't worry about worrying you about that. There's a danger that you could have ambition without humility and precision without mercy. Here's a third fatal failure of the Pharisee. The Pharisee had ambition without humility, and he had precision without mercy. and he had presentation without reality. Look at verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You make clean the outside of the cup and of the plate, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Look at verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Now, do you get the picture? Do you see twice the contrast is made in both pictures of the outside and the inside? And Pharisees were cracked up about the outside. They really were heavy on the outside. That's why they dressed like that. That's why they walked like that. That's why they spoke like that. They were great in presentation, but useless in content. Nothing for God inside. Now, all my life, I've been doing dishes. I don't mind doing, in fact, I quite like doing dishes. But I've never professed to be good at doing dishes, especially when those stains get on the inside of the cup. And many a cup I've shoved over onto the drying board, still with stains on the inside. And yet, you know, what is the most important part of the cup? It is the inside. What's the use of being given a beautifully clean cup outside if it has residue inside? And what's the use of presenting to God an external that's all cleaned up, and inside it's dark and sinful? The second picture the Lord Jesus uses in verse 27 is of an annual event in a Jewish family. Once a year, in a Jewish family, they visited the graveyard. Not just to bring flowers or to stand in respect for their dead relatives, but they took with them a bucket of whitewash and a brush. And over that sepulchre, particularly if it was a sepulchre in a cave, they slapped another coat of whitewash. That would do it for a year. But, said the Saviour, it didn't affect the inside. It makes the outside nice and white, but inside, dead men's bones and uncleanness. Dear friends, the Pharisees had a proud heart. The Pharisees had a hard heart. And the Pharisees had a defiled heart. And can I say to you before I make my last observation, that's one of the dangers of being religious. You can look absolutely spot on. Dress, speech, deportment, attendance, everything so correct that the pastor could not tell you from a genuine believer. But nothing's been done about your heart. You've never come to Christ who shed his precious blood, and you've never said to him, Lord Jesus, cleanse me from my sin, Lord. Put thy power within, Lord. Take me as I am, Lord, and make me all thine own. and you could be here tonight, and you're one of the most religious people in Lisburn, in the fellowship of this church, and your heart is proud, and your heart is hard, and your heart is stained with sin, and you're going to hell. Here's the final fatal failure. Here were men who had ambition without humility, precision without mercy, presentation without cleansing, profession without change. Verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, oh, they were good at saying, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them who killed the prophets. Here were the Pharisees saying something. Seems strange to us, doesn't it? They were saying something by doing something. Men of God in years past had been maltreated by the nation. Israel has a poor history as far as the reception of God's servants is concerned. And the Pharisees come along. And they say, we'll show to everyone that we are different. We'll go along and we will reconstruct these tombs which have been broken down, and we will honor the men that our fathers have killed. But, said the Lord Jesus, you haven't changed. You haven't changed. You are still the same today as they were long ago. And not so long afterwards, they handed the Savior over to Pilate, and they clapped their hands with glee as they saw him crucified. And with their niceness, they wouldn't go into Pilate's judgment hall lest they be defiled. But they were willing to put away God's Son outside the city wall. They hadn't changed a bit. And not long after that, they took a young man called Stephen, and they put him up against a wall, and they hurled stones at him till he died. Their hearts hadn't changed, you see. They had inherited the sinful nature of their forebears, and they had kept it, and no change had taken place in their hearts. Now I'm just about finished. That's the danger of religion. It does nothing to transform your heart. It's still the same proud, hard, dirty, unclean heart. Hasn't changed. And that's why religious people go to hell.
Nothing has changed them. We drop of water in your head will no change you, you know. And a big drop of water over your head doesn't change you either. So don't be thinking that. It's your heart that needs to be changed. And that's why Jesus sadly had to say. And it seems very strong, doesn't it, to us as we come back now to verse 33, where we started, we finish. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? You say, I've heard that somewhere before. Who said that? John the Baptist said it. And you know, the sad thing is this, that those men to whom Christ said that had heard both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, and it hadn't made any difference to them. They'd heard the greatest prophet ever born in normal circumstances, John the Baptist. And they'd heard the Son of God. And they were as hard and as cold and as defiled and as proud as ever. And I'm afraid that can happen to many people. They're so concerned with being religious. They go on until at last not even Christ's word itself makes any change upon their lives. So we come to the end of our day. It hasn't been comfortable sitting at Jesus' feet, but it has been profitable sitting at Jesus' feet. Dear friends, we need our hearts changed. We need those proud hearts to be humbled. We need these hard hearts to be softened. We need these defiled hearts to be cleansed. We need these sinful hearts to be changed. And only Christ can do that. If you say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today. Let's pray together. We take time, O God, to stay still in your holy presence. Some of us may never hear your word again. The preacher may never preach again. But we can say that we have been in Christ's company today, and we have listened to his word, and we hear the challenge of his statement, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. We pray, Father, as we leave this building tonight and bid each other farewell, that we shall be sure that our proud hearts have been humbled and our hard hearts have been softened and our defiled hearts have been cleansed and our unregenerate hearts have been changed, and we really and truly belong to the Savior for Christ's sake. Amen.